Are you thankful for God's blessing? Are you thankful for God's presence? And aren't you thankful for the other children of God, your brothers and sisters seated around you? Isn't that wonderful? Good to be together. Well, we're in the 30th chapter of the book of Proverbs, and we're not going to cover the chapter tonight. The chapter consists of 33 verses? Yeah, 33 verses in the 30th chapter. I'm going to read 19 of them. I'm only going to mention three things out of the 19 verses. This chapter starts off saying, these are the words of Agur. I almost titled this, Who is Agur? His name means collector. We don't know a great deal about Agur, but we know he collected these words of wisdom, which many scholars think are the words of Solomon. And these are what I refer to as matters for meditation. He's going to say some things. One of the reasons I didn't want to cover the whole chapter is because, first of all, it'd be too long. But secondly, there's some things, boy, we will want to pause and consider. I hadn't really thought about it quite like that. In fact, if it pleases the Lord, I'm going to come back and deal with some of these verses, not just to finish the chapter in the following week, but I want to come back and kind of delve into this. I think there are things here that the Lord would teach me and teach you too as we embark on the 30th chapter. Proverbs 30, verse 1 does say that these are the words of Agur, son of Jacob. And we find in verse 1 as we read that, he said, the son of Jacob, even the prophecy, the man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel, and it looks like Ucal, but the pronunciation folks called that Ucal. And so in verse 1, what we find that Agur was writing to Ithiel and Ucal. And some of the Bible scholars think that he lived, that Agur lived about the same time Solomon lived. And all we do know is what I mentioned about the meaning of his name, that he was one who gathered or collected these sayings. So I want us to embark. I'm going to read, first of all, the first 9 verses. And if you want to keep up with notes tonight, in the first 9 verses are Agur's thoughts about his character. Now let me pause before we read the text. And don't answer this out loud. Do you ever pause and just think about your character? Other people think about your character. And your character, remember, is far more important than your reputation. Your reputation is what people say you are. Your character is what you really are. And you'll never give consideration to anything more important than your own character. And so Agur is going to give his thoughts here about his character. So let me just pick on up in verse 2 and read on down through verse 9. Surely I am more brutish than any man and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who's ascended up into heaven and descended? Who's gathered the wind in his fist? Who's bound the waters in a garment? You ever bound up water in a garment? I bound up some in a glass, a pot, but I've never bound up water in a garment. Who's established all the ends of the earth? Folks, most of us can't establish the property line around the piece that we call ours. You sure haven't done much to establish the ends of the earth. What is his name and what is his son's name, if you can tell? Every word of God is pure. He's a shield to them that put their trust in him. Add thou not to his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. And give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, why, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal, and take the name of my God in vain. Now, what do we observe in these nine verses as Agur gives thought to his own character? Well, it was kind of interesting that many of your Bible scholars looked at verse 1, and when I first read that and began to see that repeated, I thought, now, where do they get that? They mentioned that out of verse 1, we could establish, and they thought the text established, that Agur was a man who was somewhat weary, maybe felt somewhat worn. And why do you get that out of verse 1? And the reality of it is that in that first verse where you see the word prophecy, prophecy in the Hebrew language is sometimes translated burden. And so the writers felt that here are the words of Agur, the son of Jacob, even the burden that the man spoke to Ithiel, even to Ithiel and Uchal. So if that be true, then he would be a somewhat weary person, and I will explain to you why that is probably true. One who is a prophet, who is one that shares a prophecy, that carries the word of God, generally carries that word of God in his heart or soul as somewhat of a burden. Paul mentioned this morning as I gave the added scripture out of 2 Corinthians, and he talked about how he had been beaten, how he had been lost at sea, he had been abused by his friends, he had been abused by his own countrymen, he had been abused by his enemies. And he said, and on top of all that, listen, the care of the churches, the burden of the churches. That's kind of what's talked about here. So Agur, first of all, looked and thought, you know, I'm a burdened individual. I mentioned to one of our men a moment ago, I'm ready for some things to happen and move on. We're in a corrupt time right now in this nation. Every time we turn on the television, what appears to be two fairly decent people are telling things that both things can't be true. Somebody's lying big time. And then I listened the other night to the president speak, and I don't latch on and endorse every syllable of every word our president speaks, just like you don't. But he made a number of factual points that, as an American, I praise God for. And after I heard some of the people tell me what they heard him say, I'm thinking, you must have listened to another person. I didn't hear that at all. Folks, it's easy if you carry the word of God in your soul, whether you are a pastor or in this case a prophet, it's easy for you to carry a major burden, because the problem with carrying God's word in your soul is that there is a sieve, there is a filter, there's a strainer by which you're able to evaluate things. And you can tell when something's true and when something is not, maybe not every time, but many times. And Agur is a burdened person. But we found also, he said in verse 2, I'm more brutish. Now, the word brutish there means ignorant, untaught. So the second thing that Agur revealed about his own character was he didn't consider himself wise. He would have said, if he was living in our day, I'm not the brightest bulb in the chandelier. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. I don't consider myself numbered among the wiseacres. And so that's something he considered about himself as he had thoughts of his character. In verses 5 and 6, I thought it was very interesting as you consider his character. And this, Brother David, once again reveals the hand of the Spirit of God, even in this service. In verses 5 and 6, you'll notice that he said in verse 5, every word of God is what? Pure. Say it out loud with me. Pure. Folks, this was his statement of faith. Aren't you glad when God weaves things together to remind us who Jesus is? That his word is true. That his precepts you can embrace. That his certitudes are eternal. And no criticism to them personally. I'm just pointing out that through the generations of time, occasionally the Catholic Church changes its position on something. Folks, God's never changed his position on anything. And that's why we want to hitch our wagons to the Word of God. And so he considered God's words completely true and pure. Now, you may not understand it. That didn't qualify God for anything. Folks, when I give complete approval of God, that doesn't qualify God for anything. But it may qualify you and I for something, because it means we've got a little sense. And so Agur was giving us really volumes about his own character when we find that he went on record, "I embrace the Word of God." And went on in verse 6 to say, verse 5 and 6, "He's a shield to them that put their trust in him. Add thou not to his words, lest he reprove it." Boy, don't be adding to what God said. Don't be taken away. And the New Testament verifies that same principle for us. Well, in verses 7 through 9, Agur, as we think about what he had to say there, he had two things that he really wanted to request of God. Do you notice what the two things were? Let's look at verse 7 through 9. He said, "Two things that I required of thee, and please," he said in verse 7, "don't deny me this before I die. First of all, remove me far from lies." He's asking God to remove lying from him. And he asked God, secondly, "don't give me riches or poverty." Now, you know what that tells me? That tells me, among a number of things, that it's very easy for any of us to lie. You wouldn't ask God to keep you from something that you couldn't do. You can do it. And at every point in our, at some point in our life, every one of us have told an untruth. We lied as children, did we not? Well, confession, I guess, bad for the reputation, isn't it? Now, this has been done more times than one, but let's try to be honest for a moment. If you ever told a lie about anything, just raise your hand and you folks look around. Hands down. Did you ever steal anything? Could have been an answer off of a test, anything. Raise your hand. So tonight we got a group of liars and thieves right here in the building. So now we laugh at that, but what's the truth of it? The truth of it is we are those who are lawless at heart. We're capable of that. And we're never totally removed from the possibility of it until we're called to our eternal home. You know, it's been said, I've heard this said a number of times, and you could laugh at it, but you need to be careful before you laugh at it, that when a certain man or woman dies, their spouse is finally at peace because for the first time ever, they now know where they are and what they're doing. Now, that could be a little bit funny, but when you know some of the lives that was lived behind that, it's not all that funny because they were constantly being deceitful and deceptive, never knew for sure where they were. Folks, the human heart is, the Bible says, deceitfully wicked. And the rhetorical question is asked in Scripture, who can know it? And the understood answer is, we don't know our hearts. Nobody can know our hearts save the Lord. He knows them. So very crucial. So he makes this request. And isn't it interesting that he said the second request was, "Lord, I don't want you, if you'd please do so. My second request is, don't give me poverty and don't let me have riches either." Well, why did he say, "I didn't want to have poverty"? He said, because he said, I could, if you look back at verse 9, he said, "I could get to the place in poverty that I would steal and I'd take the name of my God in vain." Now, I know that when you dressed up on Sunday and you were look good and you smell good, you think, well, nah, I would never steal. Folks, you let me get hungry, or more important, somebody in my family get truly hungry, a hunger that we've never experienced in our life. But hypothetically, should that be the case, I'd steal from you in a heartbeat. You would too. You mean to tell me you love your grandbabies? You say, well, Pastor, I believe I'd go ask someone. Well, I'm talking about, yeah, I would too. I would ask for it first, but if I couldn't get it, I'd steal it from you. If your grandbabies got to suffering, you'd do something to take it. See, the problem we have with that is we've never been in true poverty. Most of you, like I was as a child, if I ever stole anything, it was a piece of candy. Folks, that's not poverty. That's just a child wanting a piece of candy. He said, now I also don't want riches. I wonder why he didn't want riches. Verse 9, here's why. Because I could get to the place that I'm full. You remember this morning I talked about the complacency, being satisfied? I could get to the place that I'm satisfied and I deny you. And I absolutely have got my thumbs tucked under my self-righteous lapels. I don't need God. Well, man, I've got more money than I can count. I have eaten and I've drank and I'm wealthy and I've got everything together. And Jesus said on one occasion in the New Testament, you fool, tonight your soul's going to be required of you. Folks, I think this is, I called it matters for meditation. Well, think about that. Now, most of us, if it's passing out, I used to say $500 bills, and they don't print them anymore. If there's just passing out bundles of $100 bills and said, if you just get in line, you can have a, we got a flat over here, like a, you know, a whole flat of it, but carry it with a forklift, we'll put in the back of your truck. Most of us get in line for that if there's giving it away. But the every day you live, if your basic needs are met, you ought to thank God that your needs are met and that you do not have to deal with what a multitude of riches would be like. Folks, we who have not been there don't have a clue what it's like to be a multimillionaire. Can you imagine being worth, they said about the time of the election, that our president is worth $12 billion with a B dollars. Can you imagine? If you're honest about it, you're like me, you can't fathom $1 billion. If 1,000,000 makes a million, think about how many million it takes to make a billion. If 1,000 people give you $1,000 each, you got $1 million. But 1,000 people would have to give you $1 million each to have $1 billion. You said, Pastor, what would you do with that kind of money? Well, I tell you, one of the things you'd be prone to do, I wouldn't say you'd do it, but one of the things you'd be prone to do is feel how satisfied I have arrived. And it's a matter of meditation that the Agur said, God, don't give me poverty, but don't give me riches. You might be amazed who would want to talk to you tonight if they thought you had $1 billion. You talk about life being complex. You would beg to be a squirrel before the night was out to crawl in a hole somewhere and get away from those people. It's amazing when you come into a little sum or something or somebody think that you did, how many people call you friend and want to have something to do with you. So thank God for what you have. And then thank God for what you don't have. Amen or oh me. You say, well, Pastor, I hadn't really thought about it quite like that. Well, that's why this is a matter for meditation. That's his thought about his character. Now, the second thing we want to look at, he gives some warnings. Here's Agur's warnings if you're keeping up with the outline. It begins in verse 10. Accuse not a servant unto his master, lest he curse thee and thou be found guilty. What he's saying is, don't falsely accuse a servant. Don't slander him. See, sometimes when you got a person who's just a little old employee, a little old servant there, you can do all kinds of things, and well, he's nothing. Folks, let me tell you something. When it comes to the character of what God considers rich and real and valuable, everybody is somebody. Everybody. The lowest paid person you will meet this week is a person in God's eyes no less than you or me. We need to remember that. Sometimes waiters and waitresses get mistreated, get talked to in bad ways, get really chewed out and fussed at because the plate was not right at the table when the one that messed it up was back in the kitchen. Have you thought about how you ought to do something to minister to those people? Folks, their work is valuable too. And in God's eyes, they're just as important as anybody else. There's an old joke about the plumber and the doctor that were very good friends. And the plumber was sick and burned up with a fever and called his doctor friend. He said, hey, doc, man, I need some help. Can you call me something, man? I'm burned up with fever. I'm sick. He said, I tell you what, the office is closed. Take you 2 aspirins and come in Monday. That was late Saturday. Really disappointed the plumber that his good longtime friend, the doctor, would do him that way. But some months went by, and the doctor's commode was running over in the floor, and the doctor called him. And the plumber said, hey, doc, it's Saturday afternoon. We're closed. Throw 2 aspirins in the commode. I'll get it on Monday. Folks, the person that fixes your commode is no less important. Are you listening to me? Than the person that opens your chest to give you bypass surgery. How do I know that? because he too or she too is made in the image of God. And at the end of any day, it's whose image we're made in that makes us important. Let me tell you why that's crucial. We men, more than women, tie who we are to what we do. And I got news for every man in this room. There will come a day that you can't do vocationally what you're doing right now. Now, all your life you've tied your soul to that. What are you going to be when the day comes you can't do it? I tell you what you're going to be. A dissatisfied, disgruntled, depressed person, because all your life you have thought that that's who you are. No, that's not who you are. You are a sinner that God had mercy on, and he made you his child, and he just happened to let you do that for a season. We're only going to do that for a season. So don't tie yourself to your vocation. It's a major mistake. Be glad that God gave you one. Serve him in doing it as long as you can. But when it's time to lay that aside, what should we do? Lay it aside and say, Lord, thank you for that chapter in my life. Now, what can I do at this stage in my life that I'm able to do that will advance your cause, that will be an honor to you? And in the pathway of doing this, I'll get to be a blessing to somebody in your name. So Agur warns, don't you be slandering servants. In verses 11 and through 14, notice these words. There is a generation that curses their father and does not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. What do we find in there? Agur said, you need to ponder this. People are not prone to see themselves as they really are. He said, there's a generation of people here that they very much, in that 11th verse, they very much will curse their dad and not bless their mother. They see themselves as pure. They're not washed in from their own filthiness, but yet they've got their eyes lifted up. Their eyelids are lifted up. Their teeth, well, they'll devour you is what they'll do. That's the kind of people they are. There's a guy named, you may be familiar with his name. His name is Ray Comfort. He has a television program, and he is prone and has all of his ministry. He'll go to cities, and he'll go out on the city with camera and microphone and talk to people about Jesus, and he'll be a witness. I recently saw part of his program where he was in some city, and he asked the people, what did they think about happen when they die? And some said, well, I think you go to heaven. And some said, well, I think it's just over when you die. You don't go nowhere. That's just it. And they gave all kind of crazy answers, as you would expect. And so to one of the people, he said, do you deserve to go to heaven? And they said, yeah. It was happened to be a lady. She said, yeah. And he said, why do you deserve to go to heaven? She said, because I'm a good person. And he said, you're a good person? She said, yes. He said, how is that? She said, well, I try to help others, and I'm just a good person, and I think I deserve to go to heaven. He said, let me ask you a question. Have you ever lied? And she said, well, yes. And he said, well, have you ever stolen? And she said, well, yes. And he said, let me ask you this question. Have you ever had lust in your heart? And she said, well, yeah. He said, have you ever taken God's name in vain? And she said, well, yes, I've done that too. And he said, well, and you would still say you're a good person? She said, well, yes. He said, I don't guess then you agree with what God said. You are what's known as wise in your own eyes, and that is self-righteousness. And God had a particular dislike for self-righteousness. Folks, when we read the Ten Commandments and see what we're not supposed to do and then think about violating it, we can look at the Ten Commandments and we could take our name and put across the top, and at the end of each one of them, violator, 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 I'm a violator, just for every one of them. He said, have you ever murdered somebody? She said, oh, no. He said, have you ever hated someone? She said, yes. He said, the New Testament says if you're guilty of hate, you're guilty of murder. Folks, It's a matter of meditation for us to remember that we are not prone to see ourselves as we really are. And that's what he's calling attention to. Look at verse 15 and 16. He says in verse 15 and 16, now there's three things, or several things that are never satisfied. Now let's look at verse 15 and 16. The horchleaf hath two daughters, crying, give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied, yea, four things will say that it's not enough. Let's see what he says. The grave's never satisfied. The barren womb, a barren womb is never satisfied. The earth that's not filled with water, when the earth is dry, it's never satisfied. And the fire that saith not, it is not enough. Now, what's he talking about here? He's saying the barren womb is never satisfied. He is saying that the land's need of water is never satisfied. He's saying that the end of a fire, what does he mean by that? When he mentions the fire, here's what he means. A fire consumes everything it touches, and it finally burns it up, and it wants more to keep burning. It's never satisfied. So he sees things that's never satisfied. And the intimation is this, that in our lives, if we aren't careful, we could be the barren womb. No, I don't mean that you could be the lady that didn't bear a child. I mean in our hearts. Our hearts could be like a barren womb. Our hearts could be like the land's need of water. Our hearts could be like fire that consumes everything and never has enough to keep burning. And it's interesting that in verse 17, he made this statement. The eye that mocks at his father and despises to obey his mother, the raven of the valley is going to pick him out and the young eagles are going to eat him. What does that speak to us? That speaks to us in the 17th verse that the person who, notice, they did not verbally do anything to mock their mom and dad. They just did it with their eyes. Why would that be crucial? Because the issue is of the heart. The issue before God of what you do with God is a heart issue, not just what you say. James talked to us about, it's not about just what you say. If a man say he has religion, and yet his works don't attest to that, he really doesn't have it. He said, I'll show you faith by my works. And so he's talking here about what's in the eye, what's coming from the heart. And it's interesting that the one who mocks his parents, even with their eyes, are going to face a judgment. And you see the raven there, we know that ravens could peck around at that which was a carcass, an animal carcass. We know that as we studied the history of Rome, when they would crucify people, if they left the crucified persons on the cross long enough, you know about the decomposition, and sometimes the ravens would come and peck their eyes out as they began to decompose. And folks, the raven here for the person that dishonors their father and mother, that raven might not be a dark-colored bird. That raven could just be some other issue that just comes and eats that person alive. All because God said on another occasion, honor your father and mother. It's the first commandment with promise that it might be well with you. And he said to little children, obey your parents and the Lord. And here's the massive reason why, just because it's right. Folks, God didn't have to explain very much. God just needed to say something was right for us to believe it's right. And it's the right thing to do, to always honor your mom and your dad. When I find a person that can dishonor their mother and daddy, I'm going to try to get away. Because the person that will dishonor their mother and daddy will chew you up and spit you out like you hardly existed. The person that has no respect for their mother and father obviously has no respect for themselves, and they won't have any respect for you. And Agur is telling us these are warnings. That's what verses 10 through 17 give us, warnings. Now, the third and final thing I want to speak on tonight is in verses 18 and 19. And here there are four things that Agur does not understand, four things that's beyond his understanding. Now, this could be a little funny before we get through. I'm trying for it not to be. But in verse 18, there be three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four which I know not. Four things that are so amazing and beyond what I can imagine, I just can't figure this out at all. Number one, the way of the eagle in the air. You ever sit and watch eagles or birds, or we have a couple of resident hawks out here? They've gotten very friendly. You can drive very close to them. I walked very close to one sitting on the line the other day, and he's up and he's examining the rodents or whatever's down in that ditch. Boy, he is checking it out. And then when he wants to, he makes a sound that I think you could hear downtown, and he takes off and he flies over. He said, I tell you, this business of the eagle, the way of the eagle in the air, I'll never really figure that out. That's amazing. I'm sure that Agur thought about gravity. We could jump off the side of the porch, or as a friend of mine did, off the edge of the house, but we don't seem to soar that way. That's kind of amazing. And so he said, that's beyond my understanding. But second thing, the way of a serpent on a rock. Did you ever see a snake go right up a wall? Snakes can crawl right up the side of your house. That's amazing. You and I can't crawl upside the house. Sometimes we can't crawl in the door. He said, boy, that's an interesting thing. You see something of the amazement of the creativity of the Creator that he gave one of these that we call a bird feathers to soar. And he gave one that crawls on his belly the capacity just to crawl right up the side of a wall. He said, boy, I won't ever understand that. Thirdly, he said, there's a third thing that's hard for me to understand. In verse 19, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea. It's kind of amazing. They'll tell us of some of these ships that they weigh tons. And they're loaded with tonnage of armament. We have aircraft carriers that are floating cities. And he said, I see a ship out on the water, and I think, that is amazing. How does that thing not sink? That's a matter of meditation. God made that possible. And if you didn't identify with any of those, you'll identify with this next one in verse 19. He said, and the way of a man with a woman, the way of a man with a maid. He said, I tell you, it is beyond my understanding how a man and a woman get together, and a man has an interest in a woman, and a woman has an interest in a man. It's amazing to me. The way he said it was, the way of a man with a woman. Men, don't look at that so spiritual. You married and you don't understand her, so just go ahead and confess it. It is quite amazing. Some of you guys ended up marrying a girl that you said one time, I wouldn't give her the time of day. I wouldn't give her air in a jug. Yep, the bigger they are, the harder they fall. Y'all remember them little girls in grade school? Ugly as a mud fence. But something happened up about 11 or 12 years of age, and all of a sudden, where did that mud go? This girl is gorgeous. What happened? Well, God let enough happen so that things change, and God's plan from creation of one man for one woman and one woman for one man, God's got it rigged. And the attraction that God brings, there's a sense of general attraction, which is not bad. When you learn that your boy is interested in girls, you say, praise God. When you learn that your daughter is interested in boys, you say, praise God. But that needs to be confined. And it needs to be worked out according to the plan of God. But isn't that an amazing thing? I'm not being funny. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Did you hear about the man that said to his wife, I don't know why he made y'all so beautiful but dumb. You know why? How she answered it? He made us beautiful so you'd love us. He made us dumb so we'd love you. Touche. The way of God. And folks, God has, are you listening? God has always had it best. When the birds soar, that's the way of God. When the fish swim, that's the way of God. When the snakes crawl up the wall, that's the way of God. And the way of a man toward a maid, that's the way of God. These are matters that we should meditate on. And praise Him for His marvelous plan and purpose. God not only loves us, send His Son to die for us and make us His children. He's just worked out the intricate details. When the flowers are blooming, that's the way of God. When the grass turns green, that's the way of God. When all the beauty of the leaves turn as they should and everything, the azaleas are in bloom, that's the work of God. The vastness of the oceans, that's the work of God. Matters to meditate. Isn't He an awesome God? Our Father tonight, You are truly awesome. And thank You that out of this 30th chapter, Agur, Your servant, the collector of wisdom, has shared things with us that we too should meditate. Lord, we in this hour are choked on too much information. But Lord, really, the information we need to ponder, we don't think on quite enough. Lord, this is more wonderful than Twitter and Facebook, and it's more wonderful than what's in the most recent monthly magazine or the morning news. This is the eternal news that this Creator had a marvel ability to bring to pass what is in order that we, Your children, could know You, could appreciate what You've done, and to enjoy being children of the Most High God. Deepen our walk with You and help us to be more amazed by You with every passing day and with the week that is before us. We will do our best to ponder and meditate on these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Anybody tonight need to respond to the call of God in your heart? Stand with me, please. The altar.